We are finishing today a series of messages that we've had kind of off and on for the last few weeks on more. And we're talking about having more of the Spirit of God in our lives. And we talked about, and I have to read this off because we did a lot, so I'm just going to try and recap some of the things that we talked about in the series. So when we launched the series a while back, we talked about some barriers to more, unexpected hearts. So we don't expect God to do anything for us. Unconfessed sin. You know, we've got stuff in our lives where we're just not dealing with. Unyielded hearts. We don't actually want to let God be in control. Unclaimed inheritance. And that's, you know, God has promised us everything in Christ, but we just don't want to grab hold of it because we don't think, on the next one, we're unbelieving because we think we're not worthy of it. We think for some reason, actually, it's not good enough for us. God isn't going to bless us with that. It might be okay for them, but it's not okay for me. Then we talked about more love, that closeness with God in worship and being filled with His love by the Spirit. And we talked about more power. We used told the story of Billy Graham in the 50s when he was seeking. He was just starting out in ministry, and he heard somebody speak about the Spirit, and he said, "I need that." And he spent 2 days with this guy, and he was filled with the Spirit, and he learned about it's about knowing who God is and submitting to His will. Then we talked about more new life, it was harvest, and we talked about the process of birth. And all the rest of it. Then we talked about Pentecost, and we said that with Pentecost, when the Spirit came for the church, it was for everybody. It wasn't just for a few people, it was for everybody. We talked about how at Pentecost, people come to the awareness of the truth that Jesus is Lord. And we talked about how the reason why the Spirit was given from Acts chapter 1, it says, for you to be witnesses. The whole point of the Spirit is so that we'll be witnesses to the rest of the world. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about baptism. And we said, you know, people call it the Spirit baptism. And we said it's not the second blessing, but it's being filled with the fullness of God. You don't need to have tongues or anything like that to be assured that you're a Christian. But you do need to be filled with the Spirit to fully appropriate everything that God wants to do through you. And that's through being filled with the fullness and praying at all times. So that's the kind of the roadmap that we've been on. That's where we've been. And to finish the series, we'll pick up on some of the themes that we've already talked about, but not dealt with completely. But it's all summed up in that word on the screen, surrender. Surrender. Now, nobody likes the word surrender, because when you have to give up, when you have to surrender, you have to give up. You have to say, okay, I'm not going to fight anymore. You have to say, okay, you win. Nobody likes to do that. Why? Because we're proud. Because we think we're in control. We think we have to be the ones to call the shot. Newsflash, folks, you don't have to be the one to call the shots. And in fact, I'm not sure why we want to be the one in control. And I hold my hand up here and say, actually, I'm just like this, I want to be in control. I want to make sure that everything's happening in the right way. But actually, it's not about my control. It's about the fact that Jesus is Lord. And if we're talking, if we're being filled with the Spirit, we've got to surrender. And so, the dictionary definition of surrender is to give up or hand over a person, a possession, a right. And it says after that, typically under compulsion or at a demand. God asks us to surrender, but He doesn't compel us to do so, and I want to make that distinction very clear. But what I want to say is that if we want more of the Spirit in our lives, if we want to see the power of God, the love of God fill us up to change the world, because by the way, and I've said this a number of times, within every Christian believer, there is the potential to change the world. And you can see it all through creation, and one illustration is a pine nut. A pine nut is the seed of a pine tree. If you slice a pine nut in half, what you see in the pine nut is an image of a pine tree. Within the seed, there's the potential for a forest. And that's the same with us, for every Christian believer. But if we can't do it unless we surrender everything to God. I told you I don't like the word surrender, because I like to be in control. And I remember, some of you will know my story and some of you won't, but when I was at college in my final year in London, I felt the call to the ministry. The Lord very clearly came to me and he said, "Ian, you're going to lead a church one day." And what was my instant response? Those of you that know me know exactly what I said, because I said no. My instant response was, "No, Lord, you're wrong. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be a musician in a church somewhere, and I'm going to do that, because that's what you've called me to. That's what I believe is right for me." And as it happens, you know, the Lord is irresistible, and I figure there's no point. I can't fight this any longer. There's no point in fighting it. So I said, "Yes, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And so here I am today. If we want more of the Spirit, we have to put ourselves in a position to receive. And the only way we're going to do that is if we surrender. If not, we are, quite literally, as I said, saying, "God, you're not in control, I am. I determine my steps." Well, the Bible's quite clear. The Lord determines the steps of those he loves. It's very clear. God's the one in control. But we have to give him that control. We have to surrender. So, in Ponsonby's final chapter, there is a little epilogue after this, but we'll look at the final chapter today. He talks about three things that are really important if we want to receive more of the Spirit. The first one is to be found, we've got to be found at the cross. The second one is, we've got to die. And I'll tell you what that means in a minute. And thirdly, we've got to be willing to be led into the wilderness. So, if you thought you were coming for an inspirational message that was going to lift you up today, and I'm telling you have to die, I'm sorry. Hopefully, it will be. So, we've got to be found at the cross. That's the first thing that he talks about. And I thought the best scripture to illustrate this was Hebrews 12. Previously, the writer was talking about all the hearers of faith, and so he says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." So the church there was obviously under great persecution. Jesus went, look at that verse 2 again, somewhere around there. Jesus, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, went to the cross. He endured hostility, and then it says, so that you might not grow weary or lose heart. The Christian way of life is a cross-shaped way of life. Jesus' whole life was moving towards the cross. He lived his life with the cross in view. What Ponsonby was wanting to say in this first bit of the chapter was that when a person is filled with the Spirit afresh, a new and deeper understanding of the cross is gained. What happens is, the cross becomes the central focus. You realize that actually it was all about the cross in the first place. And what you realize is, it's not just that Jesus came to die in our place. And yes, that's all very, very well and true. I don't think that that's the fullness of what happened at the cross, because at the cross Jesus disarmed the powers and the principalities of this world. So it wasn't just that he died in my place so that I could be set free. Yes, that's part of what he did, but that's not the totality. When we get filled with the Spirit, and the cross becomes central, what happens is we identify with Jesus on the cross. We come to an understanding that we should have been the ones hanging on the cross. And not just that, but we identify with Jesus on the cross. We become one with him on the cross. What that means then is that, as John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, he must increase and I must decrease. It means the power of the cross becomes more than just a nice thing that sets me free from my sin. On the cross, we see Jesus' glory through suffering for our glory, what Ponsonby says. The cross-shaped way of life then becomes a way of life that says that we suffer for the other. We suffer for the other. And the only thing I could think to illustrate this was, I used to have a funny relationship with the cross. I used to think, yes, it's the cross is really important and that's fine, but I was a kind of almost dismissive of it. But you can't be dismissive of the cross. It's the central point in history. We set history in two by it. BC and AD. So the Lord called me up on this when I was going through the spiritual exercises of Ignatius. And in the third week, you spend the whole time, what I actually did was I waited till the beginning of Lent to do the third week, because the third week of the exercises is all about the cross. And near the end of the third week, when you're coming into Holy Week, they encourage you to go through something called the Stations of the Cross. And if anyone knows anything about the Roman Catholic Church, they have the Stations of the Cross. And I believe they do them on a regular basis. Now, not all of the stations are based in the Bible, so, you know, you have to kind of forgive them for that. There's a couple that are based in tradition. But what the Stations does is it focuses your mind so clearly, because all of my, you do have a Bible reading at the beginning of each one, focuses your mind so clearly on the cross. So I did the Stations in the week and I was like blown away by this. And then, on the Good Friday, we had the Good Friday Walk of Witness, and then we had the Tenebrae service. And again, the Tenebrae service, when we come together, it's all about the cross, about what Jesus did. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, we get a new sense and understanding. It makes it all real. Friends, it shouldn't just be on Good Friday that we dwell upon the cross. We should be thinking about the cross all the time. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, we identify with Jesus on the cross. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we've got to be found at the cross. And then the second thing, the kind of theme that Ponsonby brings out in his final chapter is this. We've got to die. Now, I'm not talking about the 1978 Jonestown massacre, mass suicide, where we've got to go drink poison cyanide and die. I'm not talking about that. Though I appreciate that if you took it out of context, it could sound like that. Not talking about committing suicide. This is what Paul says. I wish I had lots of time to go through Romans 6. I don't. Are we just going to read it and then I'll pick some things out of it? What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means, he says. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lived to God. And it broke off there. So, yeah, I don't know what happened there with that. Notice what Paul is saying in those words. The old self was crucified and died. He said, you have died to sin when you were baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to come and talk to me and we need to sort that out. When we were baptized, we were dead to sin and made alive to Christ. No longer enslaved to sin. Ponsonby uses this phrase that I don't know how popular it is. A dead man tells no tall tales, and neither does a dead man sin. You see, Paul, all throughout everything that Paul writes, he says, if anyone's in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you've become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verse 3. He says, put off the old self, with its which is corrupt and deluded by its lust, Ephesians 4:22, and clothe yourselves with the new self, which was created according to the likeness of God, Ephesians 4, verse 22. What do I mean then when I say we have to die? You see, the problem is, spiritually speaking, like Paul is saying there in Romans 6, spiritually speaking, we have died to sin. But the problem is, we have this stuff called flesh that we live in. And the flesh is an enemy of the Christian. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil's the easiest one to get rid of. You just tell him to go away. You submit to God and tell him to go away, and he can't do anything to you. He's powerless. The world, it lies to us all the time, and we're deceived, and we have to be careful about what we watch and that kind of thing. And that's a little bit more difficult. But the flesh is the most difficult to deal with, because it's part of who we are. But we have to die. We have to tell the flesh, no. Your corrupted lusts, desires, wants, etc. has all got to die. Jesus said to the disciples, if any person would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. Why did I say no to God when he said, you're going to lead a church one day? Why did I say no to God when he said, I'm calling you into this thing that I want you to do? It's because this flesh stuff was still very much alive and active in my heart. I was still very much living according to this and not according to God, not according to what he wanted for me. I'm happy to say that through a long process and a long journey, I am coming out the other side of living according to the flesh. I do have weaknesses, and we do have to keep account of those things. But we've got to die. We've got to say, actually, it's not about me. It's about God. Our flesh does not want to be mortified, if you like. It does not want to be put to death. It wants to stay alive. It wants to free itself. If we want more of the Spirit, we have to surrender our flesh to God and say, actually, material things are not important. And believe you me, that is one of the things that I have most issues with. I need more stuff, because if I have more stuff, it will make me happy and fulfill me. Stuff will not do that, friends. It won't. For others of us, it's our family. We want our families to be happy and healthy. Friends, if you wait for your family to be the way you want them to be, it will never happen. It just won't happen. We've got to surrender these fleshly desires. We might have ambition. Maybe our career takes center stage, and it's all about how much we can climb the ladder. I don't know. But again, that's never going to happen. It may be that we're just incredibly selfish, and the world just revolves around us. Somebody asks how you're doing, and they don't really want to know how you're doing. They use it as a question so that they can start offloading onto you all the stuff that's going on with them. Woe betide us, friends, if that's us, because that's so not what Jesus says. Suffering at the cross for the sake of the other. So it might be that this person wants to offload on you, but then you don't then push your way into the conversation and say, oh yeah, but what about me? It's not competition about how many ailments and how worse off you are than the other person. We've got to die to self and let Christ live in us. And the last thing that he talks about in the chapter is we've got to be willing to be led into the wilderness. We've got to be willing to be led into the wilderness. Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I'm not going to read the rest of it, even though we could, because we don't have a lot of time. The devil comes and tempts him in the different ways. Jesus refutes him with scripture and tells him to go away. And then verse 14, Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. Now, notice those two verses. Verse 1, Jesus, what did he say? Oh, back that way. Full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit. And then the last verse, filled with the power of the Spirit. Now, is that just semantics? No, it's not. There's a difference. Something happened to Jesus when he went through the temptations and when he was going through the wilderness. Something changed in Jesus. And you say, oh, but Jesus was God. How could he change? He was a human. And as humans, we have to do this thing called learning. None of us really like learning. Look at kids. Sometimes they like learning. They like school. But they like it because it's fun and they're with their friends. Not necessarily because they're learning. That's an interesting, you know. Although at Bethlehem, they're pretty good. They actually, you know, they like their learning. It's not too bad. But we don't like to learn. We have tough life lessons. We don't want to learn them. Jesus learned the difference between being full of the Spirit and being full with the power of the Spirit. Because he went through the wilderness. He was tempted, tested, tried, and tempered, says an old scholar, in the wilderness. And what happened, what did he learn? He learned that he needed to be fully dependent on God. I'm sure Jesus probably already knew that, but what the experience in the wilderness did was it showed him how to do it. He learned the way of being dependent on God. And again, we don't like this in our society, in our culture. It's all about being self-made, self-sufficient. I don't need to depend on anybody else. I can do it. I'm all right, Jack. No worries. I'll do it. But actually, the cross-shaped way of life, the Spirit-filled way of life, is that actually we need each other. Your relationship to God, and we did this in the steps yesterday when we went through the steps to freedom, for those who are doing the course. Your relationship to God is in completely linked to your relationship with other people. So if you've got bad relationships with other people, your relationship with God is not likely to be a great relationship. If you're not wanting to let people in, if you say, oh, no, I can't be dependent on anybody else, that's not right. Because Jesus had to be fully dependent on God. What does he say in John chapter 5, or John chapter 15, 16? Apart from me, it's John 15, the vine, apart from me, you can do nothing. And apart from each other, we can do nothing. We've got to be willing to be led into the wilderness, to be tempted, tested, tried and tempered, to learn full dependence on God. Because in the wilderness, this is what happens. We are emptied. When you're in the wilderness, you're emptied of all the stuff, the clutter, the junk that accumulates in our lives. The bitterness, the unforgiveness, the pain, the old fleshly habits of being. Whether that's swearing, smoking, drinking, whatever it is. I just use those off the top of my head. Our lives are emptied of the clutter that separates us from God. What is this wilderness that we need to be led into? Well, you know, the wilderness it can be anything. It doesn't have to be a physical experience of going into a wilderness. But it can, I think, Selwyn Hughes talks about these areas of wilderness. Failure. Failure. When we're put into failure, we've failed, we've got it wrong. Does God love you any less because you got it wrong? No. But it's still a wilderness experience. Suffering of any kind. Again, nobody wants to go through suffering. But in suffering, we come out having learnt that we need to be dependent on God. Humiliation. Nobody wants to be humiliated. It's a horrible thing. But when you're humiliated, who's the only one that has your back? Who knows who you truly are? Who wants to bless you and has your good at heart, intentions for you fully, for a good life? Only God. So you have to depend only on God in humiliation. In bereavement. Having gone through this ourselves, we know how difficult it is to go through bereavement. Especially if it's somebody that's very close to you. It's a wilderness experience. But you can't stay in the wilderness. You have to be led out. And you come, when you go through the experience, you learn that the people of God and God is there for you, and the only one you can depend on is God. Estrangement. So that could be things like divorce, or having a bad relationship with your family and saying, I don't want to know you anymore, and walking out on your family. Things like doubt and dereliction. They're all wilderness experiences. And we're not saying, and I must clarify this, we're not saying that God gives you these things. He doesn't give you sickness or bereavement. But when we say be led by the Spirit, we're saying that as you go into a wilderness experience, don't trust on your own understanding to lead you through it, but be led by the Spirit through the wilderness. So that you come out dependent, not on yourself, but on God. I don't know if you've ever had a time when you've been tempted, tested, tried, and tempered. But the only illustration that I could think of as I was thinking about this, because I didn't have a lot of time and I was battling this stupid cold, but the thing that I could think of was, it's like gold being refined. Now there are two ways you can refine gold. One is a really involved chemical process with water and washing and filtering, all kinds of stuff. The other way that's been around since the mid-19th century to refine gold is refining through fire. To get to the pure gold, what they have to do is they mix the gold with a chlorine type solution and they burn it, and it burns. It's heated up to an incredible temperature. And then as it's heated up, the elements begin to separate. And all the junk, all the impurities rise to the surface and are skimmed off the top. So what you're left with is about 99% gold at the end of it. That's what the wilderness experience does for us. We're led into the wilderness so that all the impurities rise to the surface, and the Holy Spirit can take them, skim them off the top, and leave us refined as pure gold. But we have to be willing to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the challenge for us is, are we willing to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness? If we want more of the Spirit, we have to be willing to be led, to be tempted, tested, tried, and tempered by the wilderness. More of the Spirit doesn't come just because we pray a prayer or somebody lays hands on us and we get filled at that moment. More of the Spirit comes when we decide in our heart that we are going to surrender everything to God. I didn't see a difference in my life until I said, okay, Lord, you can have it all. You can have the pain, you can have the difficulty, you can have the fleshly patterns of life, you can have the materialism, the consumerism that the world has sucked me into and told me that I need to do this. You can have all of it. You can have my life, you can have my money, you can have my family, you can have all my possessions, everything. Now, I don't really have any possessions of any great worth, so I don't set much store by that. But whatever I have, he can have it all. And friends, if we want more of the Spirit, if we want to see God move and transform this place, not just the church, but the town, the county, the nation, the world, then we've got to surrender these things. Oh, but you don't know what happened to me, Ian. Doesn't matter. Just doesn't matter. Oh, but you don't know how they treated me. Doesn't matter. God says forgive. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how difficult it is to give up. Doesn't matter. It begins with surrender, with saying, yeah, okay God, I give up. You're the one that can be in charge of my life from now on. So friends, what we're going to do, the band's going to come back up. What we're going to do is have a song. And I don't like choosing this song because I don't want people to sing it untruthfully. And so we're going to sing it over you if you feel that right now is the time for you to surrender all. Then sing the song. Sing the words, mean it. And actually make a decision. Come to the front. Sit on the front. Come and get prayer. I'll try not to breathe on you too much. Apologies. Maybe, yeah, nobody's coming for prayer this morning, are they? Come to the front. Make a decision. Say, do you know what? I've held on to this thing, this stuff, for too long. Let me tell you why I'm asking you to make a physical response. Maybe you don't want to come out. Let's just everybody stay seated while we sing this song. Maybe you just want to stand up and say, yeah, okay, Lord, I want to make a decision. The reason why you have to make a physical response is because it shows to yourself and to God that you are taking this thing seriously. You actually want it to make a difference. And that's why we ask you to either come to the front or stand up. So to avoid anybody, you know, wanting, that doesn't want to come forward, just stay seated. But if you feel God is calling you to surrender, it might not be that you can surrender all, but there's one thing that you know God is placing on your heart and he's saying, you need to get rid of that thing. And you know, that maybe there's one thing. Then just stand up and sing the song and say, Lord, I surrender this. I surrender it to you.